Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The apostle here in this epistle, closing out the epistle and just telling about admonishing and exhorting about several different things. He gives in verses 14 and 15, we saw last time, about behavior and pursuit that we need to have as the Lord's people. In verse number 16, he says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing," as we took a look and considered. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And I think that insert note there, if you will, applies to the rejoicing, to the praying, to the giving of thanks, and not just that one line there in verse number 18. It also applies to quench not the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit also, as the Scripture says in Ephesians. Despise not prophesying. Don't despise, in our day, don't despise what the Word of God says. But take it up and believe it. Don't be one to quarrel with the Word of God. We need to know what it says. We need to know how to apply it, indeed. But we don't want to be found heretical in denying it. We need to take the Word of God and bring it to us and cause and have the Word of God for us to change, for me to change, and line up with what God says. Prove all things, verse 21, hold fast that which is good. And then this afternoon, wanting to spend have time to spend on this verse number 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. It's very, very difficult in our day to do so. To abstain, for what's it say, from all appearance of evil. We're bombasted. It comes at us on all sides, doesn't it? And every bit of the media, from the billboards, the newspaper, advertisements. So you might have an application on your phone where you get the news, but then there in between the articles, there's some advertisement for some kind of junk that's there. Maybe you would watch something, nothing wrong with the technology or the devices. Maybe you watch something on TV or such as that, and then the commercials are just bad. We need to abstain from all appearance of evil, and we're told to do that. And that word appearance lends itself to that about the eye gate. Well, I tell you what, it's great to be able to see, isn't it? I've been challenged in my sight since I was but a wee lad. I had to wear glasses at a very young age. I had to have glasses by the time I was in first grade, maybe even kindergarten. I can't remember. I remember coming out there in San Juan, Puerto Rico, coming out of the Sears at the mall. That was in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s. Coming out of the mall, and I could see the baseball stadium all the way across the parking lot. I didn't know it was supposed to look that way. The world got big. Sight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? The marvel of the Lord's creation of the eye and the way the eye works is indeed amazing, isn't it? I told you about my eye doctor, and I'll be going to see him sometime soon here. And I really enjoy visiting with him. He knows, he says that he's saved and trusts in the Lord, and he does his doctoring from that perspective. And that's just enjoyable to talk to him about the eye and how the Lord has created it and such. The eye gate. In Matthew chapter 6, let's take a look over here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And we see here what the Lord says about seeing. We need to guard our seeing. We need to guard what our children see. My wife and I, we've tried to be very protective of our children over the course of them being young and very young and growing up, and to not let them see the junk of this world. One day they're going to have to face that. They will. And they're coming of age to where they're having to live their lives before the Lord. But while our children are young, we need to protect them because the impact of what is seen by the eye is long term. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 6. Here in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks there in verse 19 about laying up treasures on earth. He says, lay not treasures up on earth, but laying them up in heaven. There's no corruption there. And where your treasure is, there's your heart also. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. The illumination of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, focused on those things that are good, not looking everywhere around where it doesn't belong, but straight ahead, if you will, single upon the Lord, single upon good things, an eyes that pursue virtuous things. He said, and therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What do we use our eyes for? One has said, it's been said, you've heard it said, doesn't hurt to look. It does hurt to look at things that we should not look at. The Lord, even in this preaching here, speaks about men looking upon a woman and how that is. He said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Do you desire that? That's what I want to be. I want to be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, looking for that which is forbidden but yet available to be looked at, looking towards that which there is no virtuous, no moral, no holy benefit whatsoever. If thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, it's interesting how the Lord speaks that way. Darkness, we understand scientifically, is the absence of light, right? Cold is the absence of heat. That's the way we understand those things scientifically in the realm and the world in which we live. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, we would say that'd be an absence of light. The Lord says it's the kind of light. How great is that darkness? That's not a question, but it's an exclamation, isn't it? The eye gate. And he goes on and speaking there about two masters. Look over here in Mark chapter 7. Let's see what the Lord says here. In Mark chapter 7, abstain from the appearance of all evil. Don't flirt with it. Don't think that you're tough enough to deal with it, that you can manage it right. Listen, the images we put in our hearts and our minds are with us forever. Here in verse number 18 of Mark 7, he says, he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, namely that which is eaten? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. They were hung up about eating with one washing hands and eating with sinners and such as that. And goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. So there's the heart mentioned, the soul, the directive to the eye about what kind of light to look at, whether to look at darkness or light, you think? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye. And I understand that could be an expression of our behavior towards folks. But out of the heart, there's a determination about how to use our sight. What are we going to use it for? Are we going to look for the eye gate of this body to be used towards taking in those things which are good and edifying ourselves and building up ourselves with that? Are we going to use the blessedness of the eye gate to take in that which is evil? And I understand there's things in this world that we face, and even as adults and stuff such as that, but you know, we've got to really, really be careful. If with the eye gate, with the understanding, with the mind, if all we feed on is the philosophy of this world, we can begin to think that way. We've got to try the spirits, don't we? It goes on to say, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. And an evil eye can defile the man. An evil eye. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In Luke chapter 11, let's take a look over here. Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, the Lord here speaking in verse 29 about the evil, this the generation in which he lived was an evil generation seeking a sign. Talks about the Ninevites, the queen of the south, and how they're going to rise up in judgment. In verse 33, we want to pick it up there. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a bushel. You just don't put your light in a basket or underneath a basket, but on a candlestick. And I believe that's representative of the church. It's just sound wisdom. Put your light up high, and it'll benefit a lot more space, won't it? Putting a light down low or even yet covering it up is not wise at all, is it? Spiritually, it's the Lord's, what the Lord has ordained is for those who are saved to be baptized and serve him in his church. That they which come in may see the light. Put it up high, and then it benefits more. The light of the body is what? The eye. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. You know, using the use of our eyes, it comes from the heart. And then by a misuse of the eye, it'll just feed more and more wickedness, won't it? You see that? When we're tempted, when we have that which is evil in front of us, we need to turn from it. We need to eschew it, as Job did. It goes on to say in verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. What do you want to be filled with? Light or darkness? Which man within you do you want to win, if you will, or to command or to rise above the other? If we feed the new man, then the new man will be blessed and will rise above the old man. We're going to take a look a little bit about that. So it says here, abstain from all appearance of evil. We've seen about the eye being the eye gate. We've seen about the light that's taken in. We've seen about the heart being the director of the use of the eye. We've got temptation. This old flesh is not saved. This old mind is not saved. But with that, I trust that what we see in Matthew, back in Matthew, let's take a look over here, Sermon on the Mount again, we can see what the Lord is saying or what he's meaning by this. In Matthew chapter 5, earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse number 27, we'll just pick it up there. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So what's it say there? Looketh. With the eye. And from the heart, the purpose of an evil eye, all right? A man has committed this already in his heart. Listen to what he says. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Have you wondered about that passage? I've wondered about that passage. Is the Lord saying for us to mutilate our bodies? Is that his intention? He's making a point, and I would like to arrive at understanding the point. And this is really drastic, isn't it? If my eye offend me, and I take this offense to be, as he's mentioned here, to know that this, in verse 28, is wicked. For a man to lust after a woman, and the Lord saying that to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her, that is wicked. So if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If that member of your body, the eye, if it's going to be the vehicle by which you pursue sin, sin is that detrimental. Sin is that corruptive. Sin is that bad before God that it'll be better for you to get rid of your eye. Now, does the Lord want us to pluck out our eyes? I don't believe so. Because this is the temple of God. We are to take care of what He's given us. But He's making the point, I believe, that sin is so bad, at all costs, do everything you can do to stay away from it. The right eye would not get the job done, would it? Because then we'd be left with the left eye that would have the same problem. And so, I don't think it goes on here to say in verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. But part of the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to show that man has a heart problem. Okay? It's the show about depravity. That's what it does. The Sermon on the Mount does. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's to show that we have a heart problem that needs to be fixed. And we need the salvation of the Lord. That's the only one that can fix that. That can save us from our sins and from our wickedness. To give us a place and bring us to a place in salvation that we can know to do good. The sinner without Christ knows nothing to do but evil. But the principle is here is that the eye can be an offense, and the eye can be used to sin. The eye can be for evil and to gather evil light. Control it. And only with the Lord's help can we do so. The offending eye. In chapter 18, we see this, and we saw that what the Lord says here in chapter 5 and chapter 18 of the same book. Listen to what the Lord says again. This is later on in His ministry. In verse number 7 of Matthew 18, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Don't be an offender. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Are you doing things with your hands and your feet that are wicked and sinful against your Lord and Savior? And we talk about this from the context of being saved. That's how bad you need to get that out of your life. He goes on to say, if thine eye offend thee, verse 9, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Get your eyes under control. Brother Jim, I can't do it. I understand that. Who can help you? The Lord. The Lord can. And we need to seek the Lord with that. Part of that walking with the Lord this morning is we've got things and we've got trial, we've got trouble, we've got sin in us that we just can't get the handle on. But the Lord will help us too. He can help us. And He's promised He will. In Mark chapter 9, what it says more about the offending eye. And the Lord's really drastic in His words. And I don't believe that He physically purposes us for us to mutilate this body. I think it would be dishonoring to the Lord. But He's bringing it to the point that that's how bad sin is. And that we need to deal with it the right way. And not in an extreme way like this, of a cutting off of a hand or a cutting off of a foot. if you're just given and the Lord saved you from stealing, what is it that they call a thief? Kleptomaniac, right? To just get a thrill out of stealing. At the garage sale or the yard sale that we had, it was really funny. Had the yard sale at Mom and Dad's house, but we had it inside. So I had to explain that when people got there. They'd be driving by looking around. They don't see anything in the yard. And so we brought the yard sale inside to keep all this good stuff that we have to sell to you out of the sun to preserve it. That was one of my lines. And but the sin, the Lord is making the extreme point about cutting the hand off, the foot off, or the eye. If one would be given to thievery, and we had some people steal some stuff this week, that was the point I was trying to make. He said, if what'll fix it will be the cutting off of your hand, then get it under control. That's how serious it is. He's making the point that it's serious and that it needs to be dealt with. But I don't believe the right way to deal with it is the cutting off of the hand. And I don't believe the Lord would support that. But he's making that point that that's how serious it is to get it under control. In Mark chapter 9, he talks about the offense of little ones in verse number 42, and that's I think that's a fine passage for child molesters. In verse number 43, he speaks about that hand again. And then in verse 45, about the foot. And then in verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And of course, here he's dealing surely and directly with those who are not saved. My sin is that bad? Yes, your sin is that bad. Will it be a fix for your sin to cut off your hands, cut off your feet, and pluck out your eyes? No. But it is a desperate, those are drastic measures if they would work. But it brings to the point that man has sin and this old flesh and this old body is separated from God and away from God, and that there needs to be help in it. The offending eye. So how is it that we can abstain from all appearance of evil? How is it that we can use and be blessed of the Lord to use the eye gate in the right way? What is it in Philippians? In Philippians, the scripture says in chapter 4, verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on what's right. And if we're thinking and pursuing that which is right, and he goes on to say in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If we pursue and think and consider and work towards that which is right, we won't have it in our heart to use our eye in a wicked, evil way. And then in Romans chapter 8, we are given this. In Romans chapter 8, abstain from the appearance of evil. The old man that wants to do the old things, we need to pursue and think upon that which is right and righteous and good. And then here in chapter 8, it tells us how we can do so. For if ye live, Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Evil light, evil eye, dark light, wrong purposes, wrong thinking, wrong use of the body. But if ye through the Spirit, hear that? Do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So see, in being saved, we can be helped with the right use of our eyes. We can be helped with the right use of our eyes. That in our thinking, our mind be renewed, as it says in chapter 12 of this same book, and that we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, and we pursue that which is right, and we fill up on the Word of God, and we think by the Lord. We won't use the members of our body in a way that would be dishonoring and sinful to our Lord. And then, when tempted, when tried, because we had started off in the message, this whole world is full of it. When it comes across our eyes, we'll look away. See, we're not responsible for when it comes to us. Because we may see things that would be wicked in appearance. But it's when we look back that we get in trouble. When it comes into our radar screen, when it comes into our vision, we can't help that. But then when we look back, when we pursue after it, then are we found to be guilty. We need to mortify this old man. Think on right things. Ask the Lord for help. And then we see in Colossians chapter 3, also along this line, in verse number 5, the Scripture says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." That's right now. Mortify. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication with the body, uncleanness with the body, inordinate affection with the mind and the body, evil concupiscence, wickedness, impurity, lustful desire of those things that are forbidden, covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify your members." Put this old man down. Pin him down with what the Word of God says. And remember what it says in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We don't need to be found in that. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from all appearance of evil. With the eye gate, also I would add with the ear gate. Don't put up with, when you have control of it, okay, and many times we're in the world, we're not in control of what people say. We're not in control about what's being played. But don't go play to a place where you expose yourself and your family to that. And then in your home, and that which you have responsibility and purview, watch what happens with that which can be seen, and watch what happens with that that can be heard. And there'll be a blessing in that indeed. "Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Set you apart wholly. That's what it's all about, is being set apart for the Lord, isn't it? He's bought us with a price. We are His. We're not our own. Amen? "And pray, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We've read this scripture recently. Well, let's read it again in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence." We know that He's coming for us. Amen. We know that our salvation and His coming for us and the Father sending the Son, that we're a part of it. And the Lord has included us in it, and He's coming for us. "And now, little children, abide in Him, live in Him, walk with Him, talk with Him, be in fellowship with Him, be at peace with Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Happy to see Jesus and ready to go with Him. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Mortify that old man. Think and pursue and live that which is holy and right. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God," there in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Did the Lord look on evil things? When things, from the standpoint of being a man and being a human, evil things came across His radar screen, didn't He? But after that, He saw it. No doubt He turned away. He didn't go back for the second look, did He? Even as He is pure. May the Lord help us in that. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That's that full salvation, isn't it? Our soul is saved. Our soul is saved. But this old body and this old mind is not yet. But one day it's going to be, isn't it? Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be found blameless? Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Has He saved you? If He saved you, He's going to do this. He's going to come. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. We don't do that today, do we? We've inherited our culture, and that's fine. I'm happy with that, just fine. I don't mind shaking hands. I don't mind an occasional hug, but I don't plan to be kissing any of you brethren, okay? Now, there was one time it was told at a church where another church came and visited, and this was wrong. But I'll tell you this, we got to watch how we take the scripture. I mean, this was the culture of their day, wasn't it? But this man came from this church, and he was visiting at another church and walked in and was greeting the brethren and everything, and then grabbed a hold of a woman and kissed her right on the mouth, claiming it was a holy kiss. It was not a holy kiss. It was not inappropriate. But we should have an affection one for another, shouldn't we? A love that's right. And this is not part of our culture, so we don't pursue this. But there is a love and a care one for another that's there. We don't need to engage in what I just told you. Okay? It doesn't need to be. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Read it. When's the last time you read 1 Thessalonians? Well, you have in the last few weeks. But read it. We need to read the Word of God, don't we? We need to read it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know what's something? And I looked this up, and it's not so grammatically in the Greek. It's not so. But in the English, it's maybe there. Okay? The word amen. When we say amen, we give an emphasis to it. We give it's like saying truly. Or like barely, okay? And that's directly what it means. But I hadn't seen this before. But what is it when we say, ah, millennial? That means that someone does not believe in the millennium. In the passage there in 1 Timothy, where it speaks about widows, let me see if I can find that for you. Here we go. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse number 8, the scripture says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That word infidel in the Greek is apistis. The word for faith, the Greek word for faith, is pistis. But that word infidel is apistis, no faith. And speaking about the faith of God. So that we use it in English. It's there in the Greek, and then that's where I'm sure where English, as it was being developed, got it from, and how languages form. That's just amazing to me. But when we say amen, I don't know. But is it such that we say not of men? Doesn't have anything to do with man. It has everything to do with God, doesn't it? Why is it true? Why is it verily so? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The prayer that Brother Stephen read there, that was there in Hebrews by seemingly the apostle that wrote that. And we end it with amen. Our whole salvation, our worship, our service of the Lord, the great blessing of being joint heir with Christ, the Lord's work in His church, the things that He's given us, it doesn't have anything to do with men, does it, in its origin? It's unto men. But even in that, I wonder, amen, not of men, Lord, but all of you, all of you. Just as an aside, you can chew on that. Next time, we'll pick it up and we'll take a look at the second epistle. And we saw some hints here about possibly the time frame of when this first epistle was written. That little note there, the first epistle into the Thessalonians was written from Athens. Well, that comes from Euthalius. He was some Catholic bishop in Cilicia and in Susa in Egypt in the 5th century. So just mark that out of your Bible. It's probably not so. But we'll take a look at this next epistle and see what the apostle writes to them in that. They've got trouble, don't they?